And we turn to Luke chapter 15. Three parables that the Lord tells about being lost and being found. But that's not really what the parable is about altogether. You could also notice right at the beginning in the first two verses that there are some for whom religion is a joyful thing, and others for whom it is a miserable, critical thing. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them," as if that's the last thing on earth that should ever be done. And Jesus spoke three parables directed at the publicans and the sinners. And one has to do with a man, one has to do with a woman, and one, if you like, has to do with a man and two sons. If he says to them, "You have 100 sheep, and one goes missing, what do you do?" He didn't wait for an answer. He knew what they would say. Of course, you leave the 99 in the wilderness, or in the pen even, and you go after the one that's lost until it's found. And if we know we're lost, the picture begins that the Lord goes after the lost while the lost is lost until he finds him. And then what happens? Well, the sheep gets a treat he probably never had before. When he found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. Can you imagine? On his shoulders, two legs this side, two legs that side, and walks the way home with the sheep. He'd probably never had that treatment before. And this was, well, I suppose the sheep doesn't know it's exciting, but probably does feel the warmth of the shepherd and might have been a bit afraid that it was lost. When it's found, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And this is the theme I particularly want to think of this afternoon. He layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Why rejoicing? Because it was no profit to anybody if it was lost. The Lord takes no pleasure in the death of him that dies. If it's lost, what a wonderful thing to try and find it. Not only that, when he gets home, he doesn't get cross with the sheep and fling him into the pen or fling him with the others. "Oh, you've caused me a lot of trouble today. You've been a real menace. If it hadn't been for you, I could have gone to bed long ago." No, something like that. When he gets home, he calls together his friends, his neighbours, and he says, "Come and rejoice with me." Not a bit cross, not a bit worried. Happy, because something that he owned had been lost. And he found it. "Come and rejoice with me. I found my sheep which was lost." So he says to the scribes and Pharisees, "If I talk to the publicans," that's the tax gatherers, and they were thought to be special sinners because they were traitors, as the Jews thought, because they got money for the Romans. "Or if the Lord Jesus spoke to people known to be sinners," if they were known to be sinners, they were particularly bad sinners, "isn't that the appropriate person for Jesus to come and meet and to talk to?" And the center, the beginning of the gospel is still this, in the experience of men and women and boys and girls. that the Saviour in love rescues them when lost. They didn't know they were lost as likely as not. Or if they did, they might well have felt very afraid of what was happening to them in their lives. I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus to the scribes and to the Pharisees and the scribes, likewise, just like that man, just like that man who rejoices that he's found his sheep, puts it on his shoulders, when he gets home, calls all his friends together and rejoices. Something happens in heaven when a sinner returns. I say unto you that likewise, joy will be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Heaven will rejoice. Heaven will rejoice that Jesus has found his sheep. And if heaven rejoices, it's because the master rejoices. But not only that. If there is great rejoicing, and that's expressive of great relief, how important must finding have been? What would have been the end if the sheep hadn't been found? I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, Jesus knew that everybody needed repentance, but the scribes and the Pharisees talked about the others being sinners and that they weren't fit to eat with. And they had no sense that they needed repentance. So the just persons that need no repentance, that's what they thought. But Jesus doesn't really think that about them. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. So, if we were lost and we found, joy will be in heaven. Only one of us, or one of us at a time. Yet heaven rejoices that we are found. How lovely it is, how important it is, and how successful the Saviour's work has been to find us. And then Jesus rams it home with another invitation, another illustration. Think of a woman, a relatively poor woman, but she's got these 10 pieces of silver. Now, they may not have been coins. If they were coins, they would be worth a lot of money. If, however, they were sort of charms, it might be worth a lot of money, but added to that, they were probably passed down from generation to generation and had an emotional significance. Anyway, if a woman has 10 pieces of silver, if she loses one piece, well, you know the feeling, don't you? It must be about the house somewhere. And you think to yourself, but did I drop it when I got out of the car? Did I leave it somewhere? Has it got down under the seat of the car? And you're thrown into all manner of uncertainty. You have no idea. And she'd lost this, and she decided that the first place would be to search would be her home. She pulls the house to bits. She lights a candle, which suggests that it might be getting dark. Although, of course, it might be she lived in a cottage which was always dark, and it would help her to see the silver, might cause it to reflect. What woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, moves all the furniture, moves it to one side, not there, moves it back and tries the other side. She seeks diligently, and then she finds it. Oh, what relief, what joy, what success. And when she has found it, She calls her friends and her neighbours together. I think she must have told them that she was disappointed that she'd lost that thing. What she'd do, it was upsetting. When she had found it, she called her friends and her neighbours together and say, rejoice with me. I don't want to keep my rejoicing to myself. I am happy, I'm glad, but I shared it with you. Come on, come and rejoice with me, because I found the peace that was lost. Likewise, says the Lord Jesus, I say unto you, he speaks authoritatively, because he knows heaven. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You and I believe, and the angels have rejoiced when we first believed. Doubtless they rejoice when we were baptized. Doubtless they rejoice later. But the angels rejoice. It is of interest to heaven that lost people are found by Jesus Christ. Isn't that a gorgeous thing? Isn't that a happy thing? It's a wonderful thing. Likewise, says the Lord Jesus to the Pharisees and the scribes, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. With the caveat, of course, you're not repenting. You don't think you're sinners. What joy do you have? And the answer would have been very little. And then he tells this story about two sons. And it is purely a parable, because I don't think any father would, in reality, divide the portion of goods to the sons when they were so young, especially as he would have guessed that one of them was going to go out and waste it. But it is a picture of God. It is a picture of the fact that the children of the Lord are born into this world, the children of the Lord who have been chosen are born into this world, and they're children of wrath, even as others, and they're lost, and they enjoy what they've got and waste much of what they have. So he tells this, but because this is a longer story, note that it also speaks of joy. The theme of all this is joy. The younger of them, as you know, said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. So he divided unto them his living. The older son would have a bigger portion, of course. As all the younger one asked for, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. You could just say, well, you know, each of us, when we are born, we're born into a family. Some have wealth, some don't have wealth. Some have one situation, some have another. Some have a privileged upbringing, some don't. Whatever the portion of goods that falleth to us, it's the Lord that has given us that. But not many days after, as if he couldn't get away in time, the younger son gathered it together, all his wealth, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living, reckless living, spending everything, pleasing all the folks there, saying to everybody, have the next round on me, all that sort of thing. So he was a wasteful. And he certainly didn't improve his life. And when he had spent all, just at the time when everything was going to become more expensive, he ran out of money. It was going to be more expensive because there would be a famine. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. Just when he could have done with the savings is the very time he ran out. And that is such an experience of life. That it never rains, but it pours. And just as we're short for any particular reason, the situation gets worse. And it's happened to this country as a nation, hasn't it, just now? And many other countries across the world, because of what the Lord has granted to happen through COVID. Well, when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country who had a job going, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, swine was utterly forbidden to the Jews. So here is a picture of a man brought to an end of himself, so low that he couldn't even think about maintaining the standards with which he'd been brought up. He sent him in his fields to feed swine. He was absolutely abased, brought right low. Well, there was something lower to go. The pigs were more important than he was. Oh, yes. He would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. But no one gave to him. To such depths men fall. Often men, when they're young, spoil their lives from the earliest days. But repentance began, and it began here. When he came to himself, when he really began to think about his life, when he really began to think about his need, and it was a selfish need, it wasn't altruistic particularly, when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's father had bread enough and to spare? They don't belong to the family. They're employed by the family. They've got more than all they need. And here I am, the son, and I'm dying. He began to think it through. And if we are lost in this life, it is good to think over what's happened, why it's happened, and what can be done about it. And coming to himself, he thought like this. I will arise and go to my father. Spiritually, if we're lost, and if we don't know the way out, and if our life is ruined, coming to ourselves should mean, I will arise and go to my Father, to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God will help. I'll arise and go to my Father. And he formulates the expressions of repentance. I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say to him, you can see him rehearsing it in his mind, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. So every sin we commit, of course, not only is a sin against the people we hurt, but against God himself. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And people who know they've ruined their lives say to God, you must do with me what you want to do with me. I'm not worthy of anything. I've thrown it all away. But if you can help, help. I will arise and go to my Father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And that was not all. Because Father's love, or God the Father, loves. He'd been looking for him. And of course, the Father who elects his people and gives them to Christ, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, knows who they are and looks for them while they're alive. When his was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. So none of this, well, you shouldn't have gone away in the first place. You deserve all you can get. All the things that have happened to you, it's all your fault. You've made your bed, live in it. None of that. He had compassion. He saw the son of his love. He saw the mess he got into. saw that he was perishing with hunger, and now he'd done a 200-mile journey, and his feet were sore. His father had compassion, ran towards him. I expect you know the feeling. You know you've done wrong. You want to try and get it put right. And as you go, you wonder what the person you're going to see is going to say or think. Maybe if you're too worried, you don't go. But what does the father do when a sinner begins to turn? Runs towards him, meets him, welcomes him. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He was still a great way off. He hadn't got all the way home, but his father ran and helped him home and welcomed him home and began to talk with him, kissed him, loved him. And the son began to say what he'd rehearsed saying. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, but the father. No more of that. He said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. He's in tatters. The best robe, of course, is the righteousness of Christ to cover our sin. Bring forth the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand to show we're joined together in loving him. Put shoes on his feet, look at the state of him after walking through life. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Here's the theme of joy again. No matter that the father had gone through agonies wondering what was happening to his son. No matter that the son had gone through so much of his own fault. But we're going to eat and be merry. It's all over. You're saved. You're brought out of the world. Your sins are forgiven. Let's enjoy being together. Eat and be merry. For this my son was dead. He wasn't dead, was he? But Jesus means that he was dead to all intents and purposes. Dead spiritually. And it's living people who are dead in trespasses and sins. Living people who need to be given a new birth, a regenerated heart. Living people who are dead in spirit and need to come to life. This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost. He's found. So he links it with the previous stories. And they began to be merry. Now, this is the wonderful thing, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ saves his people and the angels in heaven rejoice over a sinner that repented. But not everybody likes it. His elder son was in the field. And of course he's drawing a parallel here to the scribes and Pharisees. And as he came drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. Everybody was happy, but he wasn't particularly. It's been another ordinary drudgery day to him. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said, thy brother is come. Expect he sounded excited. Thy father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him safe and sound, as well as being safe. And he was angry. So angry that he wouldn't go in. The angels rejoice when one of us is saved, but there are many people who hate the very idea and oppose it as much as they can. We must be prepared to think that the joy of being saved far outweighs the hatred of those who can't bear the idea. He was angry, would not go in. So his father came out and entreated him. And he just got that language from the son. Instead of saying, as soon as my brother was come, as soon as this thy son was come, devoured thy living with harlots. What his dad had worked for, he wasted. But he'd given it to his son. But still the older brother says, when this thy son was come, and he's devoured thy living, puts the worst construction possible on everything. And thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. But you've never been away. You've never been lost. You don't know what it means. But you resent somebody who made a mess of life, being found, being transformed, being born again. It was right, it was meet, it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He's happy, I'm happy, you're not. This chapter is about joy. The joy it gives to the son when the blood that he shed on Calvary brings someone back. The joy it gives to the son when the father draws to him one whose blood shall cover. The Lord Jesus rejoices. And because he rejoices, the angels rejoice, heaven rejoices. They praise the Lord for his goodness, for his mercy, for the, I put it this way, successful outcome of his Calvary work. Another example of somebody saved, someone who will join them in the glory forever. The angels don't mind these new folks coming along. Joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. But it's mutual. The sinner saved has great joy in his heart because the Lord has loved him, saved him. No longer going to punish him for all his sins. The Lord has borne that punishment, cared for him to that extent, drawn him to himself. Joy. It's all joy. It doesn't mean to say there's not hardships in life for him. But new life brings joy. No doubt about it. Joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God. But the believer's own joy is of great significance also. Scribes and Pharisees know nothing of it. Those of formal religion, as we saw this morning, know nothing of it. But the truly saved believer loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has been drawn to him. And the Son loves the Father, and the Father loves those who are saved. And it's one mutual being bound together in the bundle of life. Nothing more marvellous exists anywhere. And we, if we believe, are privileged to have entered into it. Oh, may the Lord draw us continually to himself. Amen.